from the first time I came, when you guys welcomed Moses in, it was awesome, because when I came here, I knew this was the place for him, because the people here were so caring and loving, and most of all, you could just see that you guys loved the Lord, and that's what Christians need. They need to be around other people that love the Lord. So it was truly a joy for me and to realize where Moses was going. You know, he did everything he was supposed to do, and God blessed him with you guys. So we are so thankful on our end to have been part of Moses' life and Joy's life and the kids. I watched them all grow. But your love here is so evident, just in the way that you welcome the Ragsdales, you know, the way you set up the parsonage for them. You know, it's been great for me because I've had the privilege to get to know the Ragsdales over the last 4 years. We started seminary together, and when we were sitting down, everybody thought we were twins. until I stood up, but and then one gentleman asked Brian, and this wrecked it. Is that your dad? So that kind of changed things. But we've had, in the last 2.5 years, though, we've got to live side by side. Brian and Candace's love for the Lord makes them also a great fit for here. I mean, he's helped me tremendously. He's a very gifted preacher. And just his encouragement. And it's neat how God used two men in my life that are quite a bit younger than me. And it just shows it's not about the age. It's about the spiritual maturity. So it was neat for me. And there's another reason I could tell God changed my heart, because I was able to listen to somebody younger than me. So it was kind of neat to be part of that and getting to know them. And they welcome, you know, my beautiful wife, Lucy. And we've been married. We're expecting a child. But it was so neat for Candace and Lucy to become friends and to be able to be by each other's side. So the Lord has just been so gracious and blessing us in a way. And to know to be up here, Pastor Moses and the elders here, we thank you for the privilege to be able to be up here, for me to be able to come up and preach God's word. Well, there's one thing that I have to share as an intern. When you come to Roosevelt, and Pastor Moses will agree with this, we are automatically thrown into evangelism. We get put into evangelism. So if you don't love evangelism, you're probably not going to be an intern at Roosevelt. And I know that that's carried over here, because I've had several talks with Moses. It's a joy in my heart to hear you guys wanting to share Christ with other people. And that's the lifeblood of the church. You never know, like Moses said, I got saved. You don't never know who you're going to talk to and who's one of God's people. So it's very, very gracious time. And the training has definitely got a lot better. Because I thought evangelism was so easy. Because when I first got saved, Pastor Moses brought me with him everywhere. And it was kind of neat because he did all the talking. So I really enjoyed it. Until one day, we're in this place and he rings the doorbell. And I'm all excited waiting to hear him talk again. And someone opened the door and I looked. I was by myself. My dear brothers, it's time for you to learn. If you're truly saved, you can tell them something. Tell them the joy of your heart. So I just share that with you, because all of us are fearful when it comes to knocking on doors and stuff like that. But the training's got a lot better since that time. We do a lot of other things that we do, and I know that you guys are doing it here. So I just share that with you, because it's such a joy to see a church here in Hillrose that wants to evangelize, and God be praised for that. You know, as a congregation, you must continue to be faithful. Must continue to be faithful to Jesus' command in the Great Commission. To go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. We need to be about this business of sharing the gospel so that it becomes a way of life on a daily basis. So as already you saw the scripture reading this morning, we're going to be looking at Colossians 4. So you want to turn your Bibles to Colossians 4. We're going to be looking at verses 2 through 6. And this morning, I want the scripture to speak to us. And right here, we're going to see what it talks about to have a relationship with those outside the church, those who are not believers, how we need to interact with them. Because this passage is foundational for the Christian walk. And it's the source of our enablement, we're going to see, comes through prayer, comes through our Lord and Savior, by leaning on Him. So in chapter 3, as I already read through, is chapter 3 of Colossians talks about that we have practical exhortations or commands that believers have to follow. If you're truly saved by Christ also, the Holy Spirit, is going to enable us to obey these. And in chapter 3, verses 1 to 17, it deals with the Christian conduct, who we are as Christians and how we are to live our lives. Because first of all, our focus cannot be our temporal circumstances. Our focus needs to be upward. Our focus needs to be heavenly. Our focus, because this is not our home. The only thing that we can do now, which we won't be do perfect, is share Christ. Because we're in heaven. We're going to sing perfectly. I'll even sound good, you know. But we're going to be able to worship God perfectly. But the only reason we're here now is to go out and tell people about Christ. And I love coming up here talking to Moses about that, because this is a body of believers that wants to do that. And you know, what I've really learned, I used to think, if you're not knocking on doors, you're really not evangelizing. But what I've learned is the sweet saints, the older saints that just sit there and pray. The ones that are sitting there praying for others. So everybody can always be involved in evangelism. You don't actually have to be the one talking, but you can be praying for that person. And you can sit there and pray that God will open the hearts of these people. And also, if you can continue in chapter 3, verses 18 through 4:1, it deals with the Christian household. And it talks about, as you went through that, it talks about wives and husband relationship. It talks about the children and the parents relationship. And then the slaves and masters relationship will be more like the workplace, how Christians should interact in the workplace. But what we're going to look at now, as we turn to chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, now I'm going to be preaching here through the New American Standard, but also I've worked through it because it's just a few in the ESV, where in the Greek it means the same thing. But it says, you know, devote yourselves in the New American Standard, but continue steadfastly in the Greek means the same thing. So it's a present tense word where you want to continually be devoted to prayer. So that's kind of, as I walk through that, you'll see that. But if it's a little bit different than what you're seeing in your Bible, it's because I'm using the New American Standard. But I tried to work it over yesterday to make sure I made mention. So you'll see it's the same thing in the ESV that's going on. Because in this passage, there are three commands regarding how to live in a relationship to those outside the church. So we're going to be looking at three commands given by the Apostle Paul, and that's all through the inspiration of God. So this is really God speaking to us. A lot of times I'll hear people talk, well, the Apostle Paul says that. But remember, God's the one who told the Apostle Paul to say this. So we're really obeying God here as we follow these commands. And in verses 2 to 4, the first command we're going to see is that we need to pray devotionally. We need to pray devotionally. And that's going to be laid out for us as we look through verses 2 to 4. The congregation of believers at Colossae are commanded by Paul to continue in persistent prayer. Now you'll see this is in the present as we look back through these letters. That applies to us today. And the one thing I just want you to understand about these aren't suggestions. Okay? We're commanded right here in the Bible, each and every one of us who truly names Jesus as their Lord and Savior, to pray. Now how you do that, I'm not going to tell you how to do that. But you see here, God wants you to pray. Some people pray at night, some people pray in the morning. However you do that, but all I'm going to share with you now is it's something you need to be doing. You need to be devoting yourselves to prayer. So as we look at verse 2, it says, devote yourselves to prayer. Like I said, the word devote there, translated also in the ESV, is continued steadfastly. And what that basically means is you need to be courageously persistent. You need to be courageously persistent, and you need to hold fast and not let go. You need to hold fast. And here it refers to a persistent prayer. In other words, you need to busy yourself with prayer. You need to be busily engaged in prayer, and you need, as the verse says, be devoted to prayer. So we need to be busy about that. And Paul's, what he's telling them, because what he's walked through in this book shows, because if you're in Christ, everything that Christ has done for us, he's our source. That's why prayer is the foundation. You know, prayer has to, we have to be on our knees. And, you know, when I sit, you know, going through seminary, and there was a lot of times that I had to confess to God that I'm doing this on my own strength. I didn't pray. And I'd be sitting there, I couldn't even, trying to write a paper, and I'm thinking, I can't even get three sentences together. And then I think, wow, I haven't once asked God to help me. So I just share that with you. All of us struggle here. But we are commanded to do it. We are commanded to pray. Because the word also refers to the devotion there. It's an eager devotion, and it's the very opposite of just common laziness prayer. In other words, you want to pray, as you see here, with purpose. You want to have purpose in your prayers. And you don't want it to be a shallow time. You know, you pray now or then. Or you just, if you really want something for yourself, I'll pray God and see if I can get it. So here we want to see it's an passionate attention, a passionate attention to prayer. So you need to allot time for this. You need to give special attention to it, and you need to hold to prayer devotionally. Otherwise, devotionally on a daily basis when you do it. And it's what you want to desire. Because this is a continuing nature. That's what he's talking about here in the grace. This is something that you continually do. It's not, okay, I'm commanded to pray one time. This needs to become a lifestyle that we do. So this earnest devotion to prayer, and what Paul uses here is a general word that involves many, there's many aspects of prayer. But what Paul's saying here is this is a prayer of petition. And what a prayer of petition is, it's you're asking God. When you petition God, you're asking him for certain personal things, specific things that you want to do. You want to ask God. And it's an appeal to God. So devoting yourself to prayer, or as the ESV says, continuing steadfastly in prayer, is not a suggestion. We need to be, as he's telling the Colossians believers, and so us as believers also need to be this way. We need to be devoted to prayer. Therefore, prioritizing prayer must play a very crucial role in the Christian life. Now, when we had, what really changed prayer for me was your first year of seminary, we have a required course you had to take on prayer. And one of the requirements was you had to pray for an hour every day. Let me tell you something, that was tough in the beginning. But when you started to understand in praying to God and you started using the word as you prayed, all of a sudden that hour turned to an hour and a half. But in the beginning, I'd be sitting, okay, 10 minutes went by, I'm done. I still got to go for another 50 minutes because, as you know, it's on your word. I mean, no one's sitting you over there holding anything to you saying you got to do this. But as your word as a man, this is what the class required. And me and Ray used to talk about that all the time. Sometimes we pray in the car on the ride down. You know, it's tough to fill that. But what really helped me, though, once you started blocking it off, and you actually, some of us will need that. You can block off a time where you're going to say, 6:30 every morning, I'm going to pray for 15 minutes. Once you get that habit going, it'll become continuous in your life. So sometimes you're going to really have to block. For me, when I started blocking it off, it's like, same thing with my homework. I used to just say, oh, I have no class on Wednesday. And all of a sudden, I didn't do any homework either. But when I started blocking off, I'm going to give myself 3 hours, and then I'm going to do my homework, and whatever I get done, I'm going to do it in 3 hours. But until I actually blocked it off, I'm just sharing with that with you. Those are ways that I found helped me. Because to really be disciplined in prayer and to follow this command is hard. Because life happens. You know, life happens, but we need to be prioritizing the most important thing to enable us is God. And the only way he was able to do that. So you say that, you want me to pray devotionally, but how? Okay? We continue on in the verse. It says, keeping alert or being watchful in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So you need to be keeping alert or being watchful. But that attitude here is one of thanksgiving. And right here, Paul is using it in the most general sense. This means, basically, stay awake. Stay awake while you're praying. That you want to do, but it's a constant readiness, and you must be on the alert. In other words, you must stay focused. You must look around and understand. A good example would be like a guard or a sentry. If you're in the army, you have your watch, and you have a lot of people under your responsibility, and they've got one or two guys that are keeping guard while everybody else is sleeping. Those men have to be on alert. They can't afford to daydream. They can't afford to take a cat nap because lives are at stake. This is the kind of desire and devotion we need to have also, that we want to be able to be devoted to the task. And then Paul here has in mind a broader implication of staying alert for specific needs about which to pray. Rather than being vague or unconfused, you need to get real specific. And that also helped me. not just say, Lord, for, you know, in like in repenting, just forgive me for everything. You got to actually write down and be specific. No, Lord, forgive me for my selfishness. Forgive me for my covetousness and things like that. And tell God what. Same thing in prayer. You have to be disciplined in that. And the other thing you want to keep alert also is because you don't want something to steal away your disciplined prayer life. A lot of things will steal it away, you know, but you got to prioritize it in getting there. So keeping alert, and also it describes the nature of one's praying. In other words, you're alert, but also as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be alert to each other's needs. And that's one thing we set up, and Brian helped me greatly with this. We set up a prayer chain and different things going on. And what a way to know about each other. You know, when you can actually go to somebody, hey, I've been praying for you, how are things going? And a lot of times, you know, in church, you don't know everybody. But that's one way to get to know. You can ask somebody, you know, how can I pray for you? And sometimes you can pray right on the spot for them, or other times, however you want to do it. But it gets you involved in each other's lives. So prayer here is so important. You know, in keeping very alert and being watchful. But many who profess the name of Christ are passionately devoted in a lot of other things. You know, you can be a workaholic. You're devoted to your work. You know, watching TV. You can be devoted to gardening, caring for a child, and the internet. You can be devoted to that internet. For myself, it was athletics. You know, before I came, I ate, drank, slept basketball. That was the desire of my heart. That was the drive. So that tells me that I can do it. So if you're devoted to something else, so I have to say to myself, well, I can't be that devoted. Well, David, you used to be able to get up every morning and do everything you want to do for basketball. So it just shows me is where the desires of your heart are. Then you're going to want to prioritize it in that way. And there's countless other things. And as you look at the priority of a serious Christian, it involves, you know, when it talks here and it says in it. This is a commitment to prayer that we need to be on the ball. We need to be on guard. We need to, when we're praying, we need to be seeing what's going on around us. That's the key, is it means by being alert and seeing what's going on around us. So prayer needs to become the top priority in one's life. Because what that really is, that's your communion with the God of the universe. And if you call him Abba Father, he's your father. And he wants us to commune with him because it shows our dependence. And Jesus says, you can do nothing without me in the Gospel of John. So we need to be dependent on God. We need to come to him in prayer, and he gets the glory that we show our need for him. And I know as men, we like to do things, and like me and Moses talked a little bit last night, we forget to pray when things are going real good. But all of a sudden, a few bumps in the road, we're on our knees. You know, we also need to, as we're going to see now, what we need to be thankful for, and we need to be with an attitude of thanksgiving. So we pray devotionally with an attitude of thanksgiving. You know, it's an expression or a content of gratitude, the rendering of thanks. And it just means to be thankful, to truly be thankful. Because only other time this is used in thanksgiving is in Colossians in 2:7, where it's with gratitude. So it means the same thing. You have to be with thanksgiving, and you have to be with gratitude. If we flip over one page at Colossians, okay? We're going to look at Colossians 1, verse 3. And Paul's going to show us here what we need to be, how our attitude has to be, how we're going to be thankful. What it says here, it says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. This designation was often, it talks about here, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It showed that Jesus was one in nature with God, as the true Son is with his Father. It was an affirmation. What Paul was saying was he's affirming that Jesus Christ is God. He's deity by equating him with the Father. So we need to be thankful for who Jesus Christ is. So Paul has given thanks to the Father, and what he's really given thanks for, he's given thanks for all the believers, all the ones who were saved through Christ. So we want to have an attitude there of thankfulness as we see we're giving thanks to God. And then go down a little bit further in verse 12. It says, giving thanks once again to the Father. You notice all the thanks are coming to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. So you need to thank God continuously for your salvation. Thank God for saving us, because God qualifies us through the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's how we get qualified. So apart from God's grace through Jesus Christ, all people would be qualified for God's wrath. So it wasn't for the grace of God, everybody. So that's why we need to keep continually sharing Christ with the lost, because one day God is going to judge them in wrath. And it's the ones that we love. We want to talk to them as much as we can. Now, Colossians 2:7 talks here. It says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, that's Christ, and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. That's just that same thanksgiving. You've got to have gratitude and thankfulness for God, thankfulness for your salvation, thankfulness for who Christ is. So it's giving thanks, and what he's talking about here, being firmly rooted and built up in him, deals with giving thanks for the truth of Christian doctrine. The truth, which nothing is the teaching. It's thanks for spiritual maturity that develops upward from the foundation of the biblical truth as taught and recorded from the apostles. So what he's saying here is you're being taught from the apostles who were with Christ, and you're learning. So this is the foundation of your spiritual maturity to continue to grow as you continue to grow in Christ. That's why we so have to be on the Word. You don't find truth anywhere but in the Bible. Absolute truth comes in the Bible. So it's faith rooted and built and established on sound biblical teaching. In other words, we need to continue as we pray and thank God for his word. That's what they're saying here, thanking God for his word, that we're able to know the truth. Now it's funny, at the, just recently Dr. MacArthur spoke, and he said, because a lot of people will say there's no such thing as absolute truth. But if you're a Christian, you know the truth. And who's the truth? Jesus Christ. So we actually can tell people, hey, I'm not the smartest guy, but I know the truth. And that's the truth comes from Christ. So a thankful heart is one that appreciative to what they have. That's what the thankful heart is. And it's not what you don't have. So you're very thankful of what God has given us. That's what he's talking about here, about thankfulness in your heart. And then as we read, Moses already read, he started in 3:16, but in Colossians 3:15, we're going to see this is another attitude of thanksgiving here, is you want to be thankful for the eternal peace which comes from being in Christ. So for eternity, we're going to be at peace with Christ. And then in 3:16, once again, thankful for what? We're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful that we can have this in our hands. And a lot of times I think, this is what I'll talk about later, but we went to South Africa, and there's not a whole lot of Bibles. You know, I've got like 15 on my on my shelf. And here's these people that want the Word of God. They have to share it with each other. So it's just so important to know how blessed we are to be able to have the Word of God in each and every one of our hands. And nobody's looking over the window. If I talked with some guys in seminary from China in different areas, they have to go underground. And each week, one pastor was telling us that he would kiss his wife because he wasn't sure if they were going to get raided. And guess who they pull out? The guy up here teaching the Word of God. So we need to be thankful and grateful that we have this Bible in our hands. And then as we continue on in verse 3, Colossians 4, verse 3, Paul now is going to go to exactly what he wants you to pray for. Right? So he says in verse 3, chapter 4 of Colossians, he says, praying at the same time for us as well. Paul is calling for a persistent praying by the believers at Colossae. He wants them to be praying for him while he's out there sharing Christ with others. So that's a way you can be involved in evangelism. If you don't go out, you can be praying for those who go. And it's an important aspect to look at. The specific items of prayer in which Paul and the group here he's talking about is probably Timothy and Epaphras, because those were the two that were with Paul at that time. So he's saying, pray for us. Pray both prayers, request a focus on an opportunity to get on with the faithful witness to the unsaved. Because that was Paul's priority. Paul's priority was going and sharing Christ with everybody. That needs to be our priority. And where do we start? How does that all begin? We got to be devoted to prayer. We got to go to God first, because we'll see as we continue to walk through this that God is the only one that can open the doors. God is the only one that can give us the opportunities that we will have and cherish. Because this is what Paul says next. As we continue on in verse 3, it says that God will open to us a door for the word. The content of the prayer being requested and that which he's telling them is he knows, Paul knows, God is the one who's going to do it. You know, there's nothing we can do. We need God to be preparing hearts. But we need to be crying out to him, God, please prepare hearts for us. Prepare hearts as we go out to share the gospel. This is something God must do. Why? Because it's a supernatural work. And that's the one of the heavy reasons I'm so excited to go to South Africa. Because South Africa, the people still believe in the supernatural. So I'll be able to tell them about Christ's miracles. A lot of people today, even liberal scholars, that you tell them, oh no such thing as miracles. They don't believe in the supernatural. But that's what's going to be so neat about being in South Africa, is these people will still listen. Wow. They're not just going to say, no way. So it's going to be a great opportunity to be in that continent and be able to go to people in that way. And also, this describes a decisive act that God has to perform. Paul knows that God is the one who's going to open the door, because God works out his purposes, his power is necessary, and his guidance is essential to effect a clear entry into people's lives. So someone at work, somebody in your family that doesn't know Christ, continue to pray. And continue to pray for them. This is one thing I learned in prayer class too, is make sure you're praying God's will be done. Because I had somebody that I kept praying, God, please save them, because I'm tired of the conversations. And that's not the right attitude. Okay? So I'm sharing that with you. And then when I'm in the prayer class, taught me, God's not honored in that prayer, because I really just wanted them to be saved so I don't have to have the... Because it is frustrating. Because we know the truth, and people don't... They laugh at us. You crazy Christians, So it's hard. You have to get composure and do that. And it talks about a door for the word. That's just basically the message. That door is the message of the gospel. A door for our message, a door for preaching. And a door does not imply the absence of opposition. That's important to realize too. Even though we're praying to God, that doesn't mean that there's going to be no opposition. Because there's other spiritual wars out there that are trying just as hard to keep people from hearing the gospel. So we got to remember that. So Paul was not looking for an easy life, but circumstances which would permit even some difficulty, because we know he's writing this from prison. And I share this with Moses last night. I get the privilege of preaching at a rehab once a month. And a lot of those guys will say stuff like, God, I'm in prison. God wanted me there. And I say, no, you're missing those verses. Because Paul was in prison for sharing Christ. He wasn't in there for stealing a car. And people need to realize, God got me into prison. No, but you have to realize, but Paul is here, and he's still, all he cares about is telling people about Christ through prison and moving on. Because in 2 Timothy 2:9, you don't need to turn there, because Paul tells us that he suffered hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. Because even in the prison, Paul was telling the guards about Christ. No matter where Paul went, he wanted to tell people. And Paul wanted an open door to reach others. It seemed it was more important than a door of his prison cell to be opened. So Paul wanted the witness to go. And most of us, you think, Lord, please, how much better I could serve you if you just get me out of this jail cell. But no, Paul knew that God's word is not going to be tied up that way. And here's what Paul asks for now as he continues on, being specific. He says, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. That is what Paul wants to continue to speak forth, is the mystery of Christ. Now, it's the intent or motive of his prayer that they may speak forth or declare the mystery of Christ. Now, the mystery here is something that was hidden in the Old Testament but revealed in the New Testament, is the mystery. So if you go back to Genesis 3 at the fall, in Genesis 3:15, this is where the mystery began, because even though man fell into sin right there, God's grace of the promise of the seed of a woman. So here's that mystery beginning. This is the mystery throughout the Old Testament. Moses and the prophets spoke of the coming one, the Messiah. In Isaiah 53, this side of the cross is so clear to us because we know the suffering servant is Christ. We know the suffering servant is Christ. And this is the most profound or significant mystery found in the Bible. And what is that? That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the summary of the Old and the New Testament. Because the whole Bible points to Christ. And here it is, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. He's the most important person in the world. Listen, you don't have to turn there for the sake of time, but in Hebrews, let me read the book of Hebrews to us, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets and in many portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son. That's the mystery. Who he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. That's Christ. That's who Christ is. That's who we want to be proclaiming. That's the gospel message. He's the mystery. That's how it's always been that way. God hasn't changed. The cross didn't come about because things didn't work out for God. This has always been predetermined. This was going to go this way, the seed of the woman. And in you can look in Colossians 1, look at verses 26 and 27. Chapter 1, 26 and 27, it talks about, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What's the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we need to be proclaiming him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in who? Christ. He is the mystery. Christ has always been the mystery that's coming forth. And as Paul continues on now, go back to chapter 4 of Colossians. In verse 3, right towards the end, it says, for which I have also been imprisoned. Now, it talks about being in prison. We don't know if it's an actual binding, but we know Paul was in house arrest at different things, but it's to being imprisoned, to be restrained. So Paul was being restrained there. And here, the way it's set up in the Greek, it says this is right now. So Paul was in prison right now. So that verse shows us that he was in prison. It was one of the prison epistles when he wrote this. And here, Paul also, at the very moment, could have had chains on his hands. But what is so neat here, all Paul was really concerned about, he was concerned about the most precious thing in his life, was making known the mysteries of Christ. That was most important to him. And he's in prison. He's locked up in chains. And what did he want? To make known the mystery of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we're all in Christ, we need to move that way. And how do we do that? We need to pray devotionally. We see that. We need to continue to pray devotionally. In verse 4, then it says that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. The second part is more of the content of what Paul's asking for in his prayer. He's requesting the Colossian believers, please pray for me. Pray for me so that I can make it clear. So we need to get the message right. We need to be clear in how I ought to speak and to reveal something or make it clear. So the prayer is that Paul speaks the mysteries of Christ through the vehicles. He's praying that through the vehicles of his words, that's what God said, he will use, tell people about Christ. These words will be there, that he was praying that an unveiling would happen in the people's hearts. So God's also working in the hearts. We need to pray to that end, that God would be working in the hearts of people we're sharing the gospel with. That's what Paul's asking here, that God would be the one who would be working in that person's heart. We have to continue to be faithful in planting the seeds, because the preacher's words must show or reveal something, or more accurately, when we're preaching, we're proclaiming Christ, Christ himself. Our words must point to Christ himself, who is the ministry. Because Paul wants concrete opportunities to proclaim Christ, and that in those moments, Christ will be manifested in their hearts. And when I was studying this, this really hit me. A lot of times I'm out sharing Christ, and I get into conversations, and somehow they go way over here, and I don't ever really get back to Christ. But I walk away thinking I did something. But now that I've read this, if that person isn't, if our conversation isn't leading them to Christ, or at least they understand something about Christ, because you got to remember, you're bringing a message that people are going to not want. But you got to get to Christ. That's what this was really helping me to see. So sometimes a lot of conversations are good, but if we're not getting to repentance and getting to calling people to repentance, it's tough. So the reality of this depends on external conditions, and Paul knows this. That's why his action, the Colossians, and everybody in this church, when you guys have evangelism outings, need to be praying. Because only God can open those doors. Only God can open those hearts. We can't do it. In the cleverness of speech, we can't convince somebody. God can only one who can truly grant repentance. And when he talks about how I ought to speak, this what he's saying here, he's obligated now. We are obligated to Christ. We are obligated to tell people about Christ. Because preaching with this kind of revelation does not take place, simply falls short of the intended purpose. So we need to be clear because of the incomparable value of the one being proclaimed. In other words, we need to be clear on who Christ is. That's where we need to continue to be in the Word. We need to be continually in prayer and knowing that the Spirit will enable us. Christ simply must be made clear every time we open our mouths to speak of him. And I just encourage everybody here, we all got work to do. But that needs to be our goal. Our goal needs to be that our mouths will speak of him. Our mouths will speak of Christ and how we ought to speak. And as we see here, this is not merely an obligation that Paul's telling everybody else to do. Because you notice he's saying, I. So Paul's not saying, you know, I'm up here telling you guys what you need to be doing. No, he's saying, I. Because I want to venture to speak this way. So it's much easier to follow a man that's doing it than a man that's just telling you to do it. So I know it's a great encouragement to see that Paul was here. Because Paul was getting ready to speak in front of some very, very influential people in the court. And he's asking them, help me have the right words. Help me still to glorify Christ. And it's not just about opening the door of the, get me out of this cell. I want to glorify Christ. So we need to be busy. And what Paul's, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because calling people to repentance is, first of all, calling them to repentance means that they need to acknowledge their sin before a holy God. So we got to get to that point where we're telling about Christ. We also need to call them to repentance because they're sinning before a holy God, and then they need to turn to Christ in faith. And listen as I read in verse 1 of chapter 15. And this is what Paul lives for right here. This is the gospel message. It says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." And here's the gospel: that Christ died for our sins according to what? The scriptures, the word of God. And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. There's the gospel message. That's what we need to proclaim to people, that Christ paid the penalty for your sins. But that person has to understand first and foremost that they're a sinner. Because if you don't think you're a sinner, you don't need Christ. Christ came to save the lost, came to save people who acknowledge that they're sinners. So when you're sharing the gospel, that's a place I like to go right there, because there it is. You have to believe these things with all your heart. And if you believe these, you put your faith in Christ, because he lives. Because our hope today, as we all sit here today, is that he was raised on the third day. What does that mean? He lives in through each and every believer. That's why he was raised on the third. That's our hope, because he promised one day we'll be with him. So you can't, our temporal circumstances are what they're going to be. You know, we can't let those affect how we act, because if our hope is here, that one day we're going to see him face to face, it makes a lot of the things we go through in this life a lot easier. We just need to continue to walk that way. So we see the congregation not only had to pray devotionally with a thank attitude, also as we move to verse 5, we need to live wisely. Our next point here is we need to live wisely in verse 5. It says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders." And the command here, conduct yourselves, and actually the ESV, I like the way it had it, because it uses the word walk. Because what that is, basically, that's your walk. That's how you live every day. That's what it means to conduct yourselves, your walk and how you live. It's your lifestyle. It's your behavior. It's your manner of conduct. And here it's used to describe our lives. That's who we are. As Christians, we need to live that way. And I don't have time to go there now, but if you want to just jot this down, if you look in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, if you go to Proverbs 2:20, you go to Proverbs 4:12, and Proverbs 6:22, it talks about that walk from the Old Testament. And that walk, it's who we are and how we live our lives. So that walk is very important. Thus the command to let your life unfold and to be characterized towards outsiders in a certain manner and how we live. And now here it's what wisdom is. Wisdom has to do with the knowledge of God's will. And then you walk in a manner worthy of it. So we also don't need, not just sharing the gospel, but we also need to live the gospel. And pointing back to Christ, that he is the righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. The only righteousness we have is the righteousness of Christ. So we need to live in a way that are going to point people to Christ. That's the other reason we have to know the word and continually to pray for each other, because we need to live wisely. And the outsiders here are basically just people that don't know Christ. You know, people who are non-Christians. Paul's concern was for non-Christians, that their response to the gospel and the attitude of Christians toward them. And divine wisdom results in a positive witness. In other words, how we live our lives. And that pierced me a little bit too, because there's been times I've gotten into conversations and you get frustrated with people. But here what this is telling me, I still need to be kind. I still need to be compassionate. Sometimes you feel like, you know, I've got the truth. Why aren't you listening to me? But what this is telling us here, we need to be a positive witness. You know, and sometimes it's tough. You know, we're called to be servants. You know, as in the body of Christ, we're called to be servants. But the toughest thing I think sometimes is you want to be a servant, but if someone treats you like one, that's when it's hard, okay? But we're supposed to be able to say, no, praise God, this too will pass. But it just helps us to go. And as we live wisely, as you continue in verse 5, the second part, it says, making the most of the opportunity. To make the most of the opportunity, the time of the opportunity, means we need to take advantage. We need to take advantage of that opportunities when they come our way. Because this verse relates to evangelism. You know, it's what it's talking about here is these opportunities. It's like if you're in a store and there's something that you really like and it comes at a really great price, and you say, "Hey, honey, look at this deal," right? So you get on it and you buy it up. You've got the opportunity, right? We need to also have that same willingness to look at the opportunities around us and be busy about those opportunities. And you see something, because that's good. If you can get a deal and do it, so you saw the opportunity and you acted on it. So a lot of times we'll be busy with something and, "Oh, I'll ask them tomorrow," or "I'll get to it tomorrow." And it seems like we have one professor in chapel do a sermon in the Hebrew. It talks about every time God talked to the Hebrews in the Old Testament, they would always say, "I will, I will, I will." So what they were doing in their minds, a lot of times we can trick ourselves, "I said I will," but they never do it. Like, "I will, I will, I will." So we need to also remember, no, we need to go do it. And realize that sometimes our minds will get us, you know, I will do that later. I will pray later. You know, we need to try to stay away from that. So what he's talking about here is to the Colossians, he's telling them that you need to redeem the time. Our time is important. And we need to prioritize what we are doing. You know, this means we should use our time to the fullest for Christ in all that we do. All that we do, we need to continue to live our lives. You know, I hear a lot of different people say, they get saved, and all of a sudden all these people at work are Christians too. And they're thinking after, because usually you get saved, everybody's so hungry. "I want to tell everybody about Jesus." And then as we grow a little bit, you know, other things start happening. And you're wondering, wow, you know, how many people are we going to see in heaven that we walked by, but someone else told them about Christ? You know, and I'm to blame myself, because I've got, you know, I got homework, and if this person repents, that means I got to disciple them. You know, there's a lot of things. You know, there's a lot of things. No, it goes through your mind. You know, and it's because we've got things that we got to do. But what this is telling us here, it's not our strength. We need to be devoted to prayer, and we also need to live our lives wisely. That's I think is a struggle as you get more mature. It's not that we're sinning, but we're doing good things. But there's actually better things for Christ that we could be doing, and that's something we can all grow and grow in that area. So as we see now, we need to pray devotionally. We need to live wisely, and now in verse 6, we're going to see we need to speak graciously. We need to speak graciously. It says, Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. What it is, it's a particular kind of speech, and this is when you have an interaction with the unbelieving. You know, because it's great. I mean, if you have the seminary, it's great. Everybody's pretty much saved. So you're always talking about Christ, and it's kind of neat. Everybody, but when you're trying to get those conversations going at the gym or somewhere else you work, at the hardware store or someplace else, the feed store, you know, to think you're all standing in line and you're looking for ways to probably broach the subject. So you got to always make sure that your speech is seasoned with grace. Now, Paul also talks about that there's an explicit gospel proclamation that he's talking about. And also, there's more general conversations, you know, just getting to know somebody. But you also want to somehow get it back to the real reason you're there. You know, you don't want to just seem like, you know, "Jesus Christ died for your sins, boom, boom, boom." You want to try to build relationships too. But sometimes you still got to get back to telling the people why you're really here. You know, and a lot of times I try to say that, "Now, can I just have 2 minutes of your time? You know, I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ. Can I just talk for 2 minutes?" And sometimes they'll just say no. I say, "Hey, have a great day. I'll pray for you." You know, I've learned this passage also helped me see I'm not going to win a battle of wits. You know, because God, you know, you don't know where a person's heart is. And then there's someone you've talked to, you seem like talked to him for years, this stranger talks to him, they come to Christ. You're like, what is this? I've been talking about Christ for 6 years, and this guy you don't even know? Oh, praise the Lord, though, right? When they come to Christ, praise the Lord. But, you know, we still want a little credit, you know, for all that time to be out there proclaiming, you know. So you talk about this here. It's our daily routine where we want to interact. Because you also got to remember, too, people find out you're a Christian, you come under a microscope. But they're just looking for a way to say, oh, you say you love God and look what you're doing. You know, so that's something we got to take into consideration, too, is our witness in how we act, how we respond to others. And it's an all a way that I think all of us can grow. So every action that we do and every word matters. That's one that I'm working on. To realize that every word matters. And a lot of things just fly out of our mouths. And what it talks about here, it says, always be with grace. And that's our word should be with grace means that they are empowered by and engulfed by grace. But listen to this. It's because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who's going to allow us to have that grace. That's why we have to stay in the word. We have to stay prayed up. We have to stay living in a way, because if that's happening, if we're speaking to people in grace, that means the Holy Spirit has our heart. And as we read earlier, it talked about in 3:16, that the word of Christ richly dwell in you. In Ephesians talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. How are you filled? Through the word of God. The word of God is going to keep us filled. So we need to have our always with grace as we speak. And this is more of a human graciousness. You know, but it's also still, it's the result of God's grace in our lives that allows us to share with the other people and to share with believers. And it's also, you cannot control someone else's mouth. So if you're sharing with somebody, you know, and they come at you hard, you got to kind of take it. You got to show the compassion, because what's the Bible tell us? The fact is, ultimately, we can't even control our own mouths. Because what does James 3:2 talk about? Talks about the mouth and the evil that comes out of our mouths, and it should not be. And it must be brought under control. And in Galatians 5:22 to 23, talks about the Holy Spirit, how we're able to walk in the Spirit. So if you have joy, peace, love, patience in your life, and I know for me, I use that verse, because if I'm agitated, guess what? I'm living for me. I'm no longer walking in the Spirit, because why am I agitated? Because I didn't get what I wanted, or something I expected I didn't get. So that's, but if you see the love, compassion, and patience, that's when someone's walking in the Spirit. That's the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the day we got saved, we all have it in totality. But our sinful nature battles it. We try to quench it because we don't want that peace that truly comes by going all in with Christ. And then it talks about here, it says, towards the end of verse 6, it says, as though seasoned with salt. And salt in the ancient world was basically used to preserve stuff. And a lot of times they even used it to fertilize the ground. They helped fertilize the ground with it. And it's because Paul used that this seasoned means how we talk. That our voice and our expressions need to be in a way that will endear people. So we're not just, you know, saying a bunch of, and I've learned that because I'm a little bit bigger and I get passionate and I didn't realize it gets intimidating. But I'm just so excited to tell them about Christ, but they don't really know me. And they think, look, this guy's going to kill me. I repent. You know, so I need to learn. You know, I need to learn to just, you know, and to speak in a way that is winsome or witty. In other words, it's a way that, in other words, you want to be interesting, but also fruitful to that person. Because you're really not talking, you're talking spiritual things. So we need to continue to walk that way. And it's not the pleasure of the unbelieving which is in view here, okay? It's their profit spiritually. So you're talking to their soul, not their temporary circumstances around it. And when it took me a while to understand this part here. I'm talking about somebody's soul when I share Christ with them. Because I had a hard time talking to somebody in a wheelchair. I was like, I'm going to tell them things are going to be great. You know, but when I started realizing it's not about now, that I can share with them the eternity with Christ, it made it easier to go talk to that person. Where before I think someone else could handle that. But no, if we really understand what Christ can do, and it's not about this world, it's not about this time, that we can go and serve people in that way. So this kind of speech will provoke interest. You want wise engagement, and it's what's going on here. This speech is not self-governing. In other words, you're under the control, and you're under the control of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who's going to help us. Because Paul is not advocating cleverness of speech, and he said that before. For the cross of Christ should not be made void. So you don't want to be out there saying things that are going to make the cross void. So you still want to be interested, you still want to get to the point of what's going on. So the word of the cross, in verse 18, 1 Corinthians 1, 18, is to those who are perishing foolishness. And it's hard to understand that not everybody's going to be saved. You know, and so they think this message that we're telling them is foolishness. And this is what goes on. Because Paul is not calling for clever speech making, but he's demanding a use of words. Because only a fool uses words that knows to be inflammatory. So if you know you're going to inflame somebody, you're a fool of what you're going to say. So you need to be able to reel that in. Or that he believes are likely to be misunderstood by the one to whom he is speaking. So that you will know how you should respond to each person. So in other words, each situation is going to be different. Each person that we deal with, we talk to, is going to be different. And what Paul's talking about here is how we are going to respond. That's why we need to be in our Bibles. We need to stay prayed up. Because we need to be able to speak graciously to people. We need to be able to point them to Christ. And the conversation needs to be suited to each person. And when confronting the masses of people, as Paul did, often they took offense at him. They dragged him out. They wanted to stone him. So don't think just because you're talking about Jesus, everybody's going to be very receptive. Because you're hitting him in the heart that you're calling him a sinner, which they are. And it's basically why you got to have your Bible open, because you let the Word of God do the work. You got to let them read. I try to do that more and more now. Let them read it. Like when I try to say, you know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Can you read that? You don't need to be a rocket scientist to understand all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But let them read it. So they, a lot of times they'll try to say, oh, those are your words. That's what you think. No, this is what God says. And we're just here to proclaim it. So it calls for Christian graciousness and sensitivity to the person in the situation. So we need to come at it at different angles, but we still need to get to the point of Christ and the cross and what he did at the cross. That's the only hope of salvation. So as we see here, Paul is not calling for a cookie cutter approach to evangelism. In other words, this is just bam, bam, bam. There's going to be different challenges, there's going to be different things, but how we live, how we pray, and how we speak have a huge effect on evangelism. And we need to get to that point of the cross. Because the emphasis here is not on learning a method of gospel presentation, but upon personal dependence upon the Holy Spirit. So we need to depend on the Holy Spirit to be working in our heart and to be producing in the other person's heart and mind so they can receive it. So it's still all about God. All about God, so he gets the glory. So there's not one of us in this room that can talk somebody into the kingdom. But we need to be faithful to these commands that we're seeing this morning. These commands that we need to pray, we need to live wisely, and we need to speak graciously. Because we're going to be understanding the grace of God that first saved us. All you do is remember who you used to be. And then you say, the grace of God is what saved me and brought me to this situation. So as we see as Christians this morning, and we talked about in the beginning of the message that, you know, if you don't know Christ, you need to repent, you need to acknowledge you're a sinner against the holy God and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And I know there's people in this room that would love to talk to anybody that has any doubt. And any doubt if they don't know if they're saved or not. And we can point you to the Word of God. So I just pray this morning that You're able to see through this passage that we're commanded to pray. We're commanded to live wisely, and we're commanded to speak graciously as we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so privileged to be able to gather together, to open up your word, and to hear your truth as you speak loudly to us, Father. Help us to obey these commands. Give us the strength, the enablement that we need, and help us to understand it's the Holy Spirit who illuminates us, Father. Give us that strength, and help us to know you better, and to love you more, and to live it out in our lives because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.